or the action or process of granting forgiveness. Two applications of the word forgiveness: being forgiven or granting forgiveness. And as we look in the Bible today and we start to analyze this thing called forgiveness, it has to start with us. It will be very difficult to grant forgiveness if we haven't first ourselves received forgiveness. People who struggle with giving forgiveness likely themselves feel like they haven't been forgiven. You've probably heard the term, hurt people hurt people. Well, similarly, unforgiven people are unforgiving. But conversely, forgiven people have a much greater capacity to forgive others. When we receive forgiveness, we're better equipped to then give or grant forgiveness. And so as we turn to the scriptures in Matthew chapter 18, we see a parable, a story, an example of this process of being forgiven, and then what should happen next is granting forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for so as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But now that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him just 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me all that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. But he would not, but went to cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that, he called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." So forgiveness can be broken into two parts: the process of being forgiven and then the process of granting forgiveness. In this story, the individual that was forgiven didn't get the second part. But somehow, if we're holding on to things from the first part of being forgiven, I think our capacity to give forgiveness diminishes somehow. Would you pray with me this morning? Jesus, we're so grateful again for the power and presence that's moving in this place, God. Surely, you have an intent and a purpose for this service. And God, I pray that your will would be done and that your words would go forth. God, that we would receive them, that our hearts and minds would be changed. And as a result, this morning, that forgiveness would be granted once again. Amen. You may be seated. Sir Isaac Newton, is known for the third law of motion. In fact, he had many laws that he's known for. But the one that comes to mind this morning is, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Sometimes people attribute that quote to Albert Einstein. He simply just repeated it and said it a little bit differently. He said, for every action, there is a reaction. But when Sir Isaac Newton and Albert Einstein were talking about these laws, they were the laws of physics. Unfortunately, people today have started to apply them into the world that we live in our relationships one with another. As in, if you hurt me, I'll hurt you back with at least as much force as you did to me. If you yell at me, I'll yell at you back. If you do me wrong, I will do you wrong back. And we've been indoctrinated with this notion that for every action, there should be an equal and opposite reaction. And so with this philosophy so prevalent in the world that we live in, it's no wonder that even as spirit-filled children of God, that at times we have challenges when it comes to forgiveness. The world doesn't operate on the laws of forgiveness. It operates on the laws of physics. Of every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. But this morning, God wants to turn our attention to the cause and effect of sin. There is a formula. And like every one of us, as we start to form our relationship with God, God opens up our eyes to things in our lives that aren't pleasing to him. You know, fortunately, God doesn't open them all up to us at once, generally speaking. It's a process we go through. You know, if you would have walked in the door for the first time and he said, oh yeah, here, let me show you your list, probably would have turned around and walked out the door. But he's patient. He's kind. He's long-suffering. But there is a process that we've all gone through and are going through still, where he over time reveals things to us and says, oh yeah, here's an area in your life you might want to work on. And we do, and then as we do, he generally then opens up another door and says, oh yeah, and over here. And so we go through this process with God as he opens up our eyes to the things in our lives that aren't pleasing to him. Ephesians 1 and 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God has over and over again made a commitment to us that if we'll allow ourselves into the process, he'll forgive us of that thing. So it's not a bad thing when God reveals a new area that we need to address in our lives. He's simply saying, hey, I want to extend forgiveness in this area that hasn't yet been extended or applied. There's an opportunity here for you to be relieved of something that you may not have been relieved of as of yet. Because we can simply ask for forgiveness, and the Bible says that we have redemption and that the blood of Christ covers our sin, covers our shortcomings, covers our mistakes. You know, think about it. If God wasn't so loving and so long-suffering, if he actually operated on the law of for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction, we'd all be in trouble here this morning. Like serious trouble. So obviously he doesn't, because if he did, well, you know the end of the story. Who knows where we'd be? We wouldn't be standing here, I don't think. But God in his mercy, he doesn't react with an opposite and equal reaction to every thing in our lives that isn't pleasing to him. No, instead he said, hey, you know what? I'll pay the price for your mistake. I'll take the blame for your shortcomings. I won't hold you accountable to pay the debt that is your debt to pay. I'm going to pay it for you. Amen. Colossians 1 and 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. It doesn't matter how bad the thing is in our life, he can pay the price. Amen. He's already paid the price. But sometimes we forget to actually take the payment and apply it to the situation. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 103, starting in verse 8. Psalms chapter 103 and verse 8 says this: the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide or rebuke, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Amen. For as high as the heavens, for as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. God hasn't dealt with us according to our wrongdoing. Because if he had, we'd all be in trouble this morning. And he hasn't rewarded us according to our iniquities. Otherwise, we wouldn't have received all the blessings that we have from God. He's gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. And when God forgives us our sin, he doesn't just cover it up, he forgets it. I don't know how a God who has omniscient understanding of everything can forget sin, but the Bible says he forgets it. It's as far as the east is from the west. So infinity in that direction and infinity in that direction, that's how far your sin is from you after God forgives you, after we repent. Do you know what the first step to solving any problem is? Admitting you have a problem. Right? You won't even start if you don't recognize, hey, I've got an issue to address. But there's a world out there that's filled with problems and people who aren't willing to admit that they have them. And maybe they're not even aware that they have them or not willing to admit to themselves, even though they suspect there's something wrong. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 8. The first step this morning is admitting we have a problem. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 helps put this into perspective. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So let me pause right there. Would the truth be in someone that's outside of the kingdom of God? I don't think so. The truth comes when we are grafted into the kingdom, when God adopts us, when he reveals himself to us. Truth comes to us. And then truth is in us. We're filled with the Holy Ghost. So when we're talking about people that have truth in them, that's the church we're talking about. So if we, the church, say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If, big if, we confess our sins. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I was watching a video recently of Brother Jeff Arnold, and it was an interview. It wasn't a preaching video. And in this interview, the person asked Brother Arnold, you know, what keeps us from experiencing greater revival in the United States? And his answer was in part, people's willingness or unwillingness, actually, to be honest with God. Honest about ourselves, our shortcomings, honest about real life stuff. You know, none of us wants to be associated with sin, but according to the Bible and the scripture we just read, if we're not honest, then the truth isn't in us, and we're just deceiving ourselves. And if we can't be honest with ourselves, then how can we be honest with God? You know, society is filled with people trying to project an image that's not accurate. There's a lot of fake people. And you know what? They really aren't fooling anyone. In fact, generally, the more a facade that's put on, the easier it is to tell that there's a facade being put on. But that doesn't stop people from trying. I mean, the social media platforms in the world are there almost to create this facade, a layer that may or may not be true at all. I'm afraid that this approach of living through facades has crept even into the church. You know, you realize fake it till you make it actually doesn't produce anything. Amen. Going through the motions doesn't actually make any of us better or happy or satisfied. And likely when the trumpet sounds, it's not going to be our ticket out of here. You know, I actually don't find myself wanting to, in fact, I would probably find myself not wanting to spend time with people who have this fake facade, who try and portray some image of themselves that's just not them, or more worried about people's perceptions than reality. Conversely, I really find myself wanting to spend time with people who are just real. that are down to earth, that don't have this thing going on in front of them, that just, when you talk to them, you know you're talking to them and not some version of them that they want you to see. I like to spend time with people like that. Someone who's just comfortable being themselves. Do you know somebody like that? You know, sometimes we say they're just real, or they're the salt of the earth, or they're just down to earth. They're genuine. Not trying to project an image of themselves. You know, as a minister, on occasions, I found myself actually putting on a ministerial facade. I'll give you an example, and this may sound really trivial, but it's exactly what I'm talking about. For me, email is a very common form of communication. You might even say it's my preferred method of communication. I've got an amen there, I think. So I remember when I got an email from a minister, and it ended in something that sounded very spiritual. I don't remember exactly what it was, but something like, you know, God bless you and blah, 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 something or other. I don't remember what it said exactly. So then when I replied, I finished my response with some fake spiritual sign-off. Again, I don't remember even what I said. But it wasn't me talking. It was some version of me that I thought I wanted to portray in this response, because obviously I'm talking to somebody who's very spiritual. After hitting send, I remember thinking, that's not me. That's not how I talk. That's not how I think. And it really troubled me. So now when I respond to an email, regardless of who it is, I use the same sign-off I use on almost every email I ever signed off on. Thanks, comma, Mike. That's how I respond. Now, in the case of an email to another saint of God, there is a variation. Thanks, comma, Brother Portman. But that's not a facade. That's how I talk. Right. It's not some version of me. That is me. That's the way I think. Now, if you have a very spiritual signature to your email, I'm not condemning you. But just make sure that it's the way that you think and talk outside of your email, so that it's consistent with, this is just me, and I'm just being me in words to you. I like to be around real people. And I strive in myself to be real. But I can see over time, you know, when I was younger, I'll say less mature, I was less real. I mean, if you go all the way back to, you know, the times of high school, well, then it's really bad, right? Because I think I've talked about that before, how many different versions of us exist, and we're trying to figure out which one we like and which one we feel comfortable with to go forward. And over time, we realize there is just one of us and not all these other versions. Then I remember even later, shortly after being married, and I was in sales and I was working out of my home, and I'm on the phone and I'm talking to my customers, and I get off the phone and my wife says to me, "Who was that?" I'm like, "What do you mean, who was that?" "No, who was that I just heard talking, because you didn't sound anything like you." And I was like, "You're right. That's not good. I want to be me, just the one version of me, not the version of me you see today and the version of you, right, in this application or that application." But it wasn't until time went on, as maturity happens, as I realized that all these fake versions aren't worth anything. Let's just be real. Because I like to be around real people. And I want to be real like that. And as I strive to be real, and you're going to have to kind of take my word on this one, the person you see in church is the same person my wife and children see at home. And you say, "Whoa, I'm sure you're different at home than you are at church, right? Come on. I don't believe it." No, see, I'm just as conscientious about how I live my life in front of them as I am how I live my life in front of you. The difference is they get a whole lot more of me, so they see a lot more of my shortcomings that are real. If we spent that much time together, you would see them too, because they're real. And as much as I strive, I'm not perfect. Because if I say I have no sin, I deceive myself and the truth is not in me. When I put on my tie, I don't want to put on a fake layer of spirituality. The world is filled with fake. And there's no room for it in the Church of the Living God. We need to be real on Sundays and every other day of the week. And I wonder if God is also attracted to real people. I wonder if God gravitates to those who will be themselves, the good and the bad. Not just perfection, saying, hey, God, here I am, I'm so good, because actually, probably at that point, you are no longer being real. It's probably more like saying, here I am, God, imperfections and all. I wonder if God's attracted to real people, people who will be honest with themselves, not trying to put on a show. You know, sometimes I catch myself in prayer starting to sound spiritual. God, you don't need me to make some words sound better. You just need me to say what's on my heart. To talk to God like you talk to people is probably a good best practice when you're in prayer. Brother Mooney years ago preached a message here titled "The Terrible Countenance of Man." I'll never forget that message. And one of the things I remember about that message was a story he told about the sad clown picture he bought at a rummage sale. He kept this picture of this unattractive clown in his closet, and from time to time, he'd pull it out just as a reminder how imperfect we are, how imperfect mankind is. See, there's this kind of catch-22 as the glory of God starts to overshadow our lives, and as God starts to impart his holiness to us, we can look in the mirror and think it's us, when in fact it's God. And so this picture Brother Mooney preached to us was an example of, or a reminder for him, just to, so he would never forget just how filthy this flesh is and the place that we came from, and that we need to be real with ourselves and real with God. Because if we're not, we might be setting ourselves up for a fall. What I'm trying to say this morning is we need to be honest. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So since we're all being real this morning, according to the word of God, we need to become proficient in repentance so that we can get forgiveness. But you can't get forgiveness without repentance. It always starts with repentance. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So where did most of us learn to repent? I mean, we don't come equipped with that kind of information. Something had to have occurred in our lives that we actually got to a place. Most of us learn to repent in a place kind of like this altar area up here up front. When God led us to an altar where we could die to ourselves, die to our sins, and ask for forgiveness. You know, I remember when I first walked up to an altar. It used to be a little further back there, but we'll point to this one. Same thing. And I didn't really understand anything. I didn't know what was going on. All I knew was that I've had this feeling that said I needed to go up to that place and I needed to ask God to forgive me. And then that night, as the crowd that was around me praying for me kind of dissipated, a saint that had become my friend came up and gave me a hug. And as he did, I remember I reached up and all of a sudden words started coming out of my mouth that I had never spoken before. As God filled me with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And after that time went by, Brother Hoffman, he came up and asked me if I wanted to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, and I, without hesitation, I said, yes. I mean, I had sat in a few Bible studies, but I really didn't know or understand what it all meant. But after just receiving the Holy Ghost, whatever this church was selling, I wanted more of it. So I went in the waters and pastor baptized me in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And I remember driving home that night feeling so free. You know, just moments ago, earlier that day, I didn't even realize there was this weight of sin. I didn't even know that there was this thing that was attached to me till it was gone. Then all of a sudden, you realize that there's this other version of life that you can live in and exist in that doesn't have all of that. I remember as I was driving home to Kenosha, shouting and hollering and praising God with the windows down, feeling for the first time what it really meant to be free from sin. That night, I didn't understand what transaction had taken place in the water, but as time went on, I found out that that feeling of freedom I had was a result of what's written in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." As I was rereading the scripture, I realized Brother Hoffman played the role of Peter when he said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you remember how you felt when that weight of sin was lifted from you? If you haven't had that experience, it's a promise of God for each and every one of us. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says this, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." You might say this is part two of Pastor's sermon from last Sunday, when he told us that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And he shared with us that the word condemnation really means judgment that's been postponed. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. God in his mercy has held back judgment, extending mercy through the shedding of his blood. And that's where that feeling of freedom comes. That's where that weight of sin being lifted off of us, and we enter into this new dimension that we never knew even existed, that was always right there, having that blood applied to our lives. Now, if only that was the end of the story, right? We could all just go on happy, peaceful, smiling, free of all that weight, free of all that sin. But life didn't stop after that night when I was baptized. And life isn't going to stop for as long as I'm still on this earth. Amen. Until we hear the sound of the trumpet. So let's just recap here real quick. First, we repent at an altar, and we learn how to repent really for the first time, and God forgives us. But only when we obey his word and are baptized does he remit our sins. He wipes them away. As far as from the east is from the west. Amen. And then we have the promise of the Holy Ghost, which is ours as we speak in tongues, a language we never learned. But then what about the next day, the next week, the next hour? Amen. What if we sin again? Right. Then what? Yeah. So I guess all of that was for nothing, right? No. Amen. God didn't open up this gift of salvation to you and I only to take it back the first time we trip up. Remember, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So now what? How do we get that clean feeling again? How do we get out from underneath the weight of that sin? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and review the prescription that God wrote down for us. You know, it's important to note that this portion of Scripture wasn't written to the unsaved world. No, this is written to the church, the children of God, in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Now we know, as you've heard many times before, It's not good to pray and repeat in vain repetition. God's not pleased with that. But this is a formula. It's a framework. It's a blueprint for how we ought to pray. And so chapter 6, verse 9 of Matthew says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." God knew we would need to continually, after that first time of being cleaned, need to be re-cleaned. He gave us a formula for it. That word debts there, as it says, "and forgive us our debts," translates to morally wrong, a fault, which is legally due. And debtors means the same thing, morally a transgressor, a delinquent debt. So as often as we fall, we need to fill this prescription that where we need to repent of our sin to ensure that nothing divides us from Jesus. Amen. Because if we have unrepented sin in our life, that sin will cause us to think things and do things that are contrary to the Word of God. Amen. Sin left alone is like holding the antidote to a poison you just drank and refusing to drink it. God's given us the antidote to this sin problem. And as often as we are poisoned by sin, we need to take the antidote of repentance. You know, the problem is sometimes as sin enters in, it messes with our thinking. It starts to cause us to change our perception of things and do things that we wouldn't have done otherwise. And generally, instead of things getting better, things get worse. So it's critical that we continually fill this prescription, that we continually ask God daily to forgive us our debts, our moral wrongs, our faults, which are legally due. Revelation 3:19 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." We're in a love relationship with God. And because he loves us, at times he'll even allow us to go through things or rebuke us or chasten us because of that love. Just like a parent has love for a child, they're going to teach them not to run out into the street so they don't get run over. God at times will even teach us to, or make us aware of situations so that we'll reevaluate ourselves and ask, are we really filling the prescription that God's given us? Are we letting some sin in our lives continue? Sometimes God in his mercy will rebuke us to cause us to reevaluate our condition, but it's all with love because he's already given us the prescription. He's already paid the price. He's just asking us to reapply it over and over and over again as many times as we need it. God is faithful to forgive us. Isaiah 43 and 25 says, I am he that blotteth out transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember thy sins. You know, we think a lot of times that we're asking for forgiveness just for us. No, no, no. God has granted us that ability, that repentance, for his own sake. He wants to blot out our transgressions so that he can be close to us, for his agenda to be advanced. We think it's just about taking care of our issues. No, no, no. God is wanting to become close to you, but that sin thing is getting in the way. He wants to forgive us for his own sake. Amen. You know, all of a sudden that changes my perspective of this thing of repentance and forgiveness. I thought it was all about me getting clean, but it's me. It may just be about God being able to touch me once again. Amen. Now, it's one thing to ask for forgiveness from somebody that can grant it and then they decide yes or no. But now I know that I'm asking forgiveness from someone whose own agenda says they're wanting to do this thing. So let's recap once again, one more time. We're going to go back to the beginning. First, we repent at an altar, and we learn how to repent and ask God for forgiveness. Then we obey his word, and through baptism, our sins are washed away. God fills us with the power of his Spirit when we receive the Holy Ghost. But then we're going to have to deal with the sin thing through repentance. I don't know about you, but somehow it always seems easier to believe that God's forgiven and forgotten all the sins up to the point of time when I was baptized. Like, it's just easier for me to process that. Yeah, there was a transaction. You went in the water came out, you were clean. Like, that just makes sense. Laundry works that way, right? In the water, comes out clean, hopefully. But now, since being baptized, there have been times when I've asked for God to forgive me of a thing, but for some reason, I don't believe he's forgiven me like I believed he forgave me all those other things. Maybe it's just me. For some reason, I tend to keep my own scorecard, even though the Bible says God doesn't keep that same scorecard. I think this condition happens when I ask God to forgive me, but I don't forgive me. Do you know what I'm talking about? When I look in the mirror, I can see my failures, my shortcomings, but all God sees is the blood that he's applied to the house that he lives in. Amen. I'm telling you this morning that there are saints who live a wholly separated life to God, unto God, who love and worship in spirit and truth, who are contributing members to the kingdom of God, but even while they do all this and they please God, even this morning, they may still be carrying around a bag full of their mistakes and failures. Whether consciously or unconsciously, we may have carried around our own scorecard even here this morning. We walk around with a bag. I brought my bag this morning. Here we are going through life. And when we went in the water, we got a fresh, brand new bag. It was sparkling, brand new. There was nothing in it. But then by the next day, by noon, we didn't know any better. We're in this learning process. And yeah, maybe God took care of a few things right away. But then over time, he revealed those other things. And we learned the rest of the things that were pleasing to God. But then as time goes on and we walk through life, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. So there's things that are going to show up in our bags. If you're not there, that's not a good place to be this morning. We need to be real, right? We don't need fake. There's enough fake out there. You could go to 100 other churches this morning and get some version of church that's not real. It's fake. Not here. So as we go through life and our bag fills up, you know, why do we have to come here 3 times a week? Because our bag has to be unloaded at least that many times, if not more. You know, just go a couple weeks without coming to church and you'll find out how heavy that bag gets when you don't have an altar to bring it to. And it doesn't have to be here at church. You can make an altar at home, in your car, anywhere, but I find this to be a very good place to unload my bag of stuff. And so, as we learn, we take that bag and we open it up. And with tears running down our face, we empty it all out and we try and, Jesus, thank you for the word that was preached that allowed me to recognize there was a thing that was wrong in my life, God. And I thank you this morning that I'm asking you to forgive me of that thing, God. Amen. To wash me anew. Amen. To give me a clear conscience, God. To forgive me of that sin. Amen. And God, I'm going to rejoice in that forgiveness and walk in newness, God. And I'm just not going to say it, God. I'm actually going to change my life so that I won't be mixed up with that sin anymore. I'm going to take action. I'm going to do things differently, God, so that I can live a life that's pleasing to you. Amen. So after we empty out that bag, we feel better. Right. And we know that we've obeyed the word of God. And then we go on through life, and we start down that path again. And God, something presents itself, an opportunity maybe to do something for God. Could be anything. Maybe someone asked if you would sing in a special or help out with Sunday school, or maybe it's just being a friend to somebody who's in need of someone to listen to them. And as that opportunity presents itself, we stop and say, yeah, but remember that thing? Yeah, I know I took care of it. I know God forgave it. But somehow, we've kept score. And as we walk through this life, we have this list of all the things that we left at the altar. All the things. That God says he doesn't remember them. All the things that are as far in that direction as in infinity as that direction is, but I still know him. It says right here, here's my scorecard. And on this date I did this, and there's bad, check mark. There's lots of bad on my scorecard. In fact, we could probably add something to it this morning. What's today's date? 02, was it the 19th? 19th, 17, preached a lousy message. Okay, I'll erase that one. This morning, God's been forgiving us, and we've been following his word, but I'm not sure we've forgiven ourselves of the things that are on our scorecard. This morning, God wants to set some people free. But in order for that to happen, we need to be honest. We need to be real. Real honest with ourselves and real honest with God. Right now, I'd like to ask or think to yourself and ask yourself, have I been keeping my own scorecard even though God has been wiping the slate clean? Sometimes I think we carry this garbage around because we've confused condemnation with conviction. Right. Which is easy to do because likely our repentance started with conviction. But later somehow we mistakenly continued to carry around with us and it became condemnation. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Chances are if you've repented of anything, there was conviction in your life that caused you to do that. And that's a good thing. Pastor spoke about this just last week, the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is a lie from the enemy says you've gone too far to be restored. Conviction is a good thing, even though it doesn't feel good at the time, but conviction is good because it'll cause us to make changes in our lives that we would not otherwise make. Conviction causes people to come up to this altar. Condemnation causes people to walk out the door unchanged. Conviction causes people to take action, separating themselves from sin. Condemnation causes people to wallow in sin, wishing for their circumstances to change. The difference is the type and the amount of action that accompanies the feeling. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. So if the difference between condemnation, wallowing in sin, and conviction that causes us to take action, I think we can see and count even the actions that are in this portion of Scripture relative to the repentance that God is asking us to enact, the prescription he's asking us to fill. And so 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves," right? There has to be a right attitude. If we do this out of, I don't know, necessity, but not out of in humbleness, likely the rest of it won't follow. And so the actions are here, and pray, action number one, and seek my face, action number two, and turn from their wicked ways, action number three. Then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. So how does conviction then later turn into condemnation? Because we felt godly sorrow, and that was good. We found ourselves up in an altar, and we repented of that thing, and that was good. We changed our lives even so that we could avoid sin, and that was good. But then we never erased that sin from our scorecard. We kept carrying it around with us, looking at the mirror, staring it in the face. As musicians come this morning, I'm wondering if we could all stand. Throughout the Bible, sin is most often illustrated as leaven or yeast, representing the fermentation process. And so let me read to you our last scripture. You know, if you've ever baked bread, and Brother Marcourt, he knows how to bake bread, let me tell you. Then you know that it doesn't take a lot of yeast to make a small lump of dough rise to a big loaf of bread. But take away the yeast, and you got nothing. Your lump of dough is going to stay a lump of dough. So let me read to you our last scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. "Know ye not that a little leaven, a little sin, leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven." So that assumes there is some old leaven still to get rid of. Some old sin. Maybe not even actual sin, but leftovers, remnants of it. Your scorecard. "Purge out the old leaven, therefore, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Even for Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." There's that theme again. Being real, being honest with ourselves and with God. So what if that old leaven that's still in our lump isn't actually us continually living in sin? But in fact, that old leaven, that little bit, is just a remnant, a remembrance that we hang on to. A scorecard that hasn't been wiped clean. Even though God said he wiped it clean, he's forgotten. What if that leaven is us not forgiving ourselves? Like Christ forgave us. Can you say it with me? I forgive me like Christ forgave me. Okay, now let's all together. I forgive me like Christ forgave me. You know, in the past, we've laid hands on ourselves to pray a prayer of healing because we are ourselves high priests. This morning, I wonder if we wouldn't enact a similar process, that we would pray forgiveness, or that we would grant forgiveness of ourselves, like God has forgiven us. And as we open up this altar this morning, if there's sin that we haven't repented of, God is here and he is ready to pardon every one of us. But don't forget to pardon yourself, because there's no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God is wanting to restore that clean feeling to remember when you came out of the water, the newness of life. God has forgotten it. We need to forget it. We need to forgive ourselves. We need to wipe the slate clean. We need to walk in that newness of life again, not living in condemnation. Thank you, Jesus.